And verse 37 is where we'll start tonight. The remainder of this chapter is, the title would be, Reviewing Christ's Public Ministry. John chapter 12, and we'll read that in a moment. I want to say some introductory remarks. The remainder of John chapter 12 is really a review and a summary of Christ's public ministry among the Jews. John gives us a comprehensive view of how the Savior's ministry was received by the majority of the Jews. I mean, John started out by saying in John 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. By and large, speaking strictly in human terms, Christ's ministry among the Jews would have been deemed a failure because he was rejected by the Jews. Then the remainder of this chapter, the central theme of Christ's message is once again reiterated, that he was sent by the Father as the light of the world, and that believing on him and receiving him as such is life everlasting. That message never changes throughout the Gospel of John. I like what A.W. Pink said. He gave a summary of the last portion of John 12. He said, John here gives us a resume of Christ's public ministry, mentioning his miracles and recapitulating his teaching. The closing section of John 12 forms an epilogue to that chapter of our Lord's life, which had just been brought to a close in John 12, 36. Four vital truths, which had occupied a prominent place in Christ's oral ministry, are here singled out. His appeal to the Father, which had sent him. Verse 44, 45, and 49. Declaring himself as the light of the world. Chapter 12, verse 46. The danger of unbelief. Verses 47 through 49. And the end of faith. Verse 50. The Holy Spirit's design in moving John to pen this section was, we believe, at least twofold: to explain the seeming failure of Christ's public ministry, and to show that the guilt of unbelief rested inexcusably upon Israel. Now, in verses 37 through 43, we have the response of rejection to Christ's ministry. We'll start there in verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. John reminds his readers of the quantity and the quality of miracles performed by the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. He had done things that could never rightly be attributed to a mere mortal man. The miracles that he had performed were done publicly for all to see as a testimony to prove that he was indeed and in fact the Messiah sent by the Father. The Jews had witnessed or heard about him changing the water into wine, feeding the multitudes by blessing a few fishes and some loaves of bread, healing the sick, expelling demons, controlling the forces of nature, walking on water, raising the dead, and on we could go. These miracles were all unmistakable proofs of his deity that validated his ministry and his mission as the Messiah. Yet in spite of the magnitude of his miraculous ministry, the majority of the Jews refuse to believe on Him. And it proves, this verse proves, that the mightiest of miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Himself, that people were eyewitnesses to, that in and of itself is not sufficient to convert even one soul. You think about that. Men saw the power of Christ displayed, yet they remained firm in their stubborn unbelief, and they rejected Him outright as the Messiah. It takes more than outward manifestations of power to convert a depraved soul. It takes the inward, secret, invincible power of the Holy Spirit to draw a depraved sinner to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It takes the power of God to change men. John 12:37 also reminds us that in the eyes and in the judgment of men, our Lord's ministry was deemed unsuccessful. The multitudes rejected Him in spite of the miracles that He performed. Christianity has never been a religion embraced by the majority of depraved men the world over. I like what J.C. Ryle said. Even when Christ wrought miracles and preached sermons, there were numbers of His hearers who remained utterly unmoved. What right have we to wonder if the hearers of modern sermons in countless instances remain unbelieving? The disciple is not above, is not greater than his master. If even the hearers of Christ did not believe, how much more should we expect to find unbelief among the hearers of His ministers? Let the truth be spoken and confessed. Man's obstinate unbelief is one among many of the indirect proofs that the Bible is true. Verse 38. Many believe not on Him, verse 37, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled when he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He that hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These verses are troublesome for many expositors to interpret. But they clearly inform us that the rejection of Christ and the Jews' unbelief had been predicted by the prophet Isaiah long ago. Now, when the Jews rejected Christ, they did so because it was the innermost desire of their wicked hearts. They did fulfill the predictions and the prophecies fulfilled by Isaiah, but they did it ignorantly. They did it unwittingly. They were just doing what came natural to them. God was not the source of their evil unbelief and their stubborn refusal of the claims of Christ. Rather, the source of their wickedness was the corruption of their own heart and mind by sin. They were the ones who were unbelieving. Now, John 12:38 reveals that the Jews' rejection of Christ fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53:1. Isaiah 53 may be the clearest chapter in the Old Testament revealing the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The stubborn Jews refused to believe the report of God's word of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's oral ministry, his preaching and teaching ministry, consisted of a report of God's grace, his love, his forgiveness for believing sinners. How many times in the Gospel of John do we hear Jesus say, "He that believeth on me hath eternal life"? If you believe me, you believe the Father. If you honor me, you honor the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Over and over and over again, Jesus states that he is the source of eternal life. Not only did Christ communicate the message of God's salvation, he also revealed himself as the arm of the Lord by the miracles that he performed. The veritable strength of God, he revealed himself. Now in verses 39 and 40, John appeals to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10 to prove that the Jewish nation as a whole was judicially blinded by God by being left to the darkness and the hardness of their own evil hearts. Now, it is a fact of Scripture that men are unable to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in and of themselves because of total depravity and because of the corruption of sin. They're unable to perceive the value and the power of Christ's sacrifice. They are hardened by sin and by unbelief. And those who are unenlightened and who do not partake of the quickening power of the Holy Spirit remain in the darkness of their own depravity according to the will of God. Those not eternally elected and in time enlightened remain in a state of darkness, in a state of unbelief and hardness of heart, void of spiritual discernment. That's the condition of the natural man apart from the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how should we react to verses like this? We ought to believe them. Don't argue with them. It's revealed by God. I'll tell you what they do to me. Is they humble me to think that God opened up my eyes. But it ought to make every unbeliever tremble before a holy God every day that they go on in stubborn unbelief and rejection of Christ. It's indeed a solemn thing to not believe the record that God gave of His Son in the gospel message. Isaiah himself, who made this prophecy, also said in Isaiah 55, 6, he issued a command from the Lord, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Failure to obey the gospel will result in eternal destruction and the damnation of unbelievers' never-dying soul in the lake of fire. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I like what John MacArthur said, and I never thought about this until I read it this week. It's a sobering reality that those who persistently harden their hearts against God may find themselves hardened by Him. Now, I'd never counted this up. The historical record of God's dealing with Pharaoh illustrates this principle, noting 10 times that he hardened his own heart in the book of Exodus, and 10 times that God hardened
his heart.
Isaiah, in one of the clearest evangelistic texts in the Bible, said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. God hardened the hearts of those who refused to believe in Jesus, and they could not believe." Verse 41. "These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him." Now this informs us of the occasion when Isaiah wrote this prophecy that John is quoting. When was it? It was when God had opened the eyes of Isaiah to behold the glory of the Lord Jehovah seated upon his throne, surrounded by seraphims who were shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And you know what this is? It is an unmistakable proof of the absolute deity of Jesus Christ, who is the image and the glory of God. The unbelief of the Jews was further compounded by the fact that they were not merely rejecting the Messiah sent by God, but they were rejecting God Himself as manifest in the flesh. The one who became incarnate in Bethlehem's manger was none other than the one who Isaiah had seen seated upon the throne and worshiped by the seraphims. This is a clear reference to the fact that Jesus is Jehovah, God Almighty. Verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now here is another form of the rejection of Christ. Some of the chief rulers superficially believed on Christ and his ministry, but they were afraid to publicly confess or acknowledge their faith because of the fear of man. They were unwilling to confess Christ because they feared the Pharisees would excommunicate them from the synagogue. In essence, they feared losing their place of prominence and influence among men if they openly professed to be the followers of Jesus. They were motivated by self-interest rather than the glory of God. They feared man more than God. They loved the praise of men more than the approval of God. I believe they were false hearers. They were false believers. They were superficial. Luke 16:15 describes everyone who lives for the approval of men instead of pleasing God. It says, "Ye are they which justify themselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." They possessed a superficial form of faith. It was not genuine saving faith. It did not transform them. It did not move them to confess Jesus as Lord. Everything about the chief rulers in these verses proves that they were not the genuine followers of Jesus Christ. A faith that refuses to confess Christ is not saving faith. Jesus said so. He said in Luke 12, verses 8 and 9, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Romans 10:9. This is so simple. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Simple confession of faith. They wouldn't do it. Now, verses 44 through 50, we have a review of the revelation of Christ. Now, we're not informed when Jesus spoke the words contained in these verses, but we know that what we read here were themes that he often spoke of during his earthly ministry. Verse 44 and 45. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." John records that Jesus spoke publicly of his divine union with the Father. Jesus taught and preached that when men believed on him, they were in essence believing that the Father had sent him on a divinely authorized mission. In John 5:24, very similar statement. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." In essence, Jesus is declaring his equality, his oneness with Jehovah. In John 12:45 here, he goes even a step further by declaring that when men saw him, they were in effect seeing the express image of God. The express image of God the Father. Only God can make statements like these. For a mere man to utter these words would be nothing short of sheer blasphemy. So you have to either believe that Jesus Christ was in fact God manifest in the flesh, that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in him, that he was indeed the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You have to believe all of that to believe on Christ, or you have to reject him as a blasphemer and regard the Bible as being filled with error. I choose to believe the words of Jesus that are backed up by express declarations of Scripture that are inerrant and trustworthy. Now, there were two other times where he declared his equality and oneness with the Father. John 8:19. He said, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." And John 10:38, "That ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." He also will see in John 14, when Thomas asked, "Show us the Father," he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now in verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Here is another truth that's a central theme that runs throughout the ministry and the preaching of Jesus, namely that he was the light of the world. He had already stated that in John 8:12 and in John 9:5. Those who trust in Jesus will no longer walk in darkness and sin, but in the light and the liberty of God's love and God's grace. By calling himself the light of the world, Jesus is saying that he is the source, he is the substance of spiritual life and enlightenment. Jesus, as the light of the world, revealed the glory of God on the one hand and exposed the sin and the ungodliness of man on the other. That's what light does. Verse 47, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Here is another truth revealed by Christ. in his first coming, the first advent, he came on a mission of mercy and salvation. He was sent by the Father to obtain eternal redemption for his people. His first coming was for the purpose of securing salvation for believing Gentile, for believing Jews and Gentiles all over the world. That's why he came. Verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. You know, people say, well, people can't reject Christ. Jesus acknowledged that there were those who rejected him. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're reminded here that those who reject Christ and his words will be judged in the last day by the Word of God. One of the books that will be opened by Christ at the great white throne judgment will be the Word of God. All of the warnings, all the commands, all the exhortations, all the laws contained in the Holy Book will serve to judge every unbeliever who rejected the truth. What a fearful day for all those who rejected the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The prophecy of Deuteronomy 18:19 will come to pass. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Those who reject God's living and written word will ultimately be rejected by God and cast into the lake of fire to experience everlasting and infinite wrath. And that is a fearful day. What a fearful day this last day of judgment is for all unbelievers and Christ rejectors. There are consequences for unbelief. Then in verses 49 and 50, he said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." We're reminded that the words and the truths that Jesus spoke during his earthly ministry were received from the Father. He is just reiterating what he had said in John 5:30, in John 7:16, in John 8:26-28. He's declaring that when they rejected his words, they were in reality rejecting the words of the Father. Because all that he spoke, he had received from his Father. 1 John 5:10 says this, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." God does not invite, but rather he commands all men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only means of obtaining eternal life. 1 John 5:23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." That's a command from God. sinners who refuse to obey this command do so at their own peril. God will hold you accountable. In fact, it says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, listen now, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. These Jews rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They were eternally damned. They did that on their own stubborn, willful volition. And if people die in their sins, they'll be held accountable for rejecting Christ and failing to believe on the record that God gave of His Son. This, Jesus is kind of summing up the what His ministry consisted of and why men need to believe on Him. Let's all stand.